The subject, the word of the wise, or the cry of the fool. On Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In beginning the message on this chapter, I'm starting with a phrase in the last verse, one sinner destroyeth much good. We're told that in the East there are people who, by music, can so influence some species of the serpent that while under its spell, the deadly cobra may be handled as if it were utterly harmless. But if the charmer treads on the snake unawares, he's poisoned like any other man. The music charms the snake, but certainly doesn't change its nature. We have a lot of religious charmers with their platitudes of moral truth and love. These alone can never subdue, change, transform, or regenerate depraved and malignant minds and hearts. The power of Christ working in the soul of man is the highest kind of wisdom. In fact, the only kind of wisdom and strong power that can produce in man what he really needs. The ambition of one man, it could be a religious ambition, may plunge nations into deadly warfare. The heresies of one man may divide the church, weaken her influence, and inspire the rage of irritating controversy. One slanderous tongue can slay many reputations and work untold havoc, which can hardly be repaired for all time. Tom Paine's Age of Reason has swept down through the centuries with the destructiveness of a terrible tidal wave. Man has within him a spiritually distorted world. He is so depraved that he cannot understand his own depravity. Man's capability of wickedness and moral madness is becoming more and more evident. In spite of his human wisdom and advancement, he is fleeing from God, from mercy, and from heaven. He is serving the devil, floundering in the world of vanity and sin, living under the curse of God and on the brink of damnation. As Solomon says in this chapter, madness is in his heart while he lives. While men today are standing on the very brink of ruin, yet at their very doorstep is the greatest good, the great gift of God, which can cover all their sins and bless them with God's eternal goodness and righteousness. When you stand before the mirror, I'm sure it's difficult for you to believe that you are totally, completely vile, as the Scripture declares. Yet under the deep teaching of the Spirit of God, we cannot help confessing with Job, "Behold, I am vile." When it comes to man's totally depraved condition, there can be no exaggeration or mistake. It is God, the great searcher of the heart, who declares it to be so. Even under the highest influence of morality, the evil passions of men are the source from which they have come. They only wait for an unrestrained moment when they can flow out in a mighty torrent. The most profound wisdom, the largest grasp of the human mind, the most honored talent are all shut up in the same prison. They are the blinded captives of sin. Surely there is no more humiliating picture of man. This fullness of unrestrained evil rushes onward to madness. It is the maniac throwing away his gold and preferring stubble to pearls. How wonderful that one devout, earnest, praying Christian may set in motion moral influences and forces that will turn many to righteousness, causing heaven to greatly be enriched. On the other hand, as he states here, the one who rejects Jesus Christ and lives in sin can destroy much good. Now note again this phrase, one sinner destroyeth much good. I've often observed how easy it is to destroy. Illustrations of this are found everywhere. We're living in a day when the touch of one button can destroy whole cities. They tell us that in 15 minutes, whole nations can be annihilated. A child can pluck a flower, but no angel can put it back in its place again. It is the same in social relations. A man's life or character may not be stained or wicked, but one person talking to another in a doubtful tone can fasten a stigma upon the reputation of an individual. People have said things to me which, if the words were put in print could not be regarded as anything but respectful and reasonable, but the whole meaning was twisted by the suggestive tone in which the inquiry or statement was uttered. Let an accusation be brought against an individual, and it'll be remembered long after the defense is forgotten. Someone could ask the question as to whether a certain individual is sound in faith. This question can be carried on and on by various individuals until irreparable injury is inflicted upon the individual concerned. The person who makes an accusation always has a great advantage over the individual who is being accused, or even the one who attempts to make a defense. The human heart, explain it as we may, is predisposed to believe evil. We seem to like to hear evil of one another. It touches our love of gossip, excites our curiosity, and appeals to our imagination, and slakes the thirst of human depravity. You know very well that a wicked report is more freely circulated than a good one. One individual tells another that a certain friend is a very good man, and the individual to whom he speaks hardly hears him. Just give that person some information indicating there is a certain question about an individual or that something has taken place to bring his moral character into doubt, and the report seems to take the wings of the wind and flies in every direction. It attacks the man like a vicious tornado. I've seen reports create atmosphere that almost made it impossible for an individual to live his life freely and acceptably. Surely Solomon had real knowledge of such things when he said, "One sinner destroyeth much good." In the second place, I say to you, and on the part of individuals who are Christians, such procedures ought to be emphatically resisted. The person who has come to know Christ, who is living with him, walking and talking with him, is grieved in spirit when evil reports come to me. He listens with a very severe suspicion. He knows that evil exaggerates itself and is exaggerated by its reporters. He knows that cruel and murderous words are easily spoken and rapidly propagated. How true it is in most cases, when a good thing is said about a person, one can be sure it's true. How different things would be if we would never let a good action performed by some individual perish for want of testimony. When an individual comes to you with questionable statements and reports, how good it would be if you would give him the feeling that he is engaged in the most disagreeable business. If he tells you that he could not help hearing the report, certainly you can assure him that he was not obliged to repeat it. Do not be a thoroughfare through which all evils that come to you can be freely circulated. Do not become the common sewer of society in which you live and move. Let the tale-bearer be assured that he certainly is not going to find an attentive listener in you, rather an adverse and determined critic. Solomon presents another reason why we should give this matter serious consideration. The living know they shall die. In view of this, we should make sure that we're living for the truths and upon the foundations of godliness. The procedures of the wicked man are certainly beneath the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of this world is going to pass away. The way we think, talk, act, and what we do in the interest of humanity will certainly become our portion for eternity. Thank God for the prospect that is ours to be begotten to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I call upon you in this moment to be sure you are not one of those sinners that destroy much good. Remember, there is a God to whom you are accountable. There is a heaven and a hell, one of which will receive you forever. Nothing but willful wickedness will ignore these truths and facts. In view of this, nothing but spiritual stupidity and hard-heartedness will live in darkness and death. With your sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart, and God as your constant companion, you can enjoy this world. It'll be a source of great satisfaction, not only for you to live for Christ yourself, but also to be a blessing to others and to lift them on to higher heights in Christ rather than to degrade them. As Solomon says in verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Actually, the Christian is the only person who can really thoroughly, genuinely enjoy the things of this world. The Christian is supported by divine strength, favor, consolation, and has no reason to complain. His treasure includes the material things of life, the beautiful associations, and then most of all, his heavenly Father's undeserved love, not only in this world, but in prospect of the future. He is not only an heir of heaven, but he is born of the Spirit and is able in a greater way to inherit this earth. How bright indeed are the sunbeams of divine favor. And so while in many cases in this book, Solomon may have sounded like a wet cloth, like a dark cloud and a damp morning, yet as one reads portions of this chapter, he finds that his directions are for a joyous religion. With the Apostle Paul, he can say, rejoice evermore. Solomon is saying emphatically then, resist evil. God has blessed you. He has met your need. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Here is the liberty and delight of genuine love. It's not something adulterous, vile, wretched. How tragic the philosophy of loose morals, premarital intercourse, unmentionable, maritable liberties, infidel philosophies on every hand. The more men give way to their lustful passions in spite of their liberal philosophies, the more they hate themselves and the more tragic becomes the problems in the individual, home, nation, and world. Sinners are destroying much good. These sinners are not only in the factories and offices, but in our schoolrooms and, sad to say, in high religious circles. They are making our young people as well as older people comfortable in their sins and godless practices and procedures. Solomon further states, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. There is work to be done, difficulties to be overcome, the gospel to be preached, and lives of men to be changed and transformed. What tremendous responsibilities we have! Men are giving themselves to the abundance of things which God has forbidden. These things, instead of being done with might, should not be done at all. Certainly the devil is not asleep. He is inspiring men in wickedness and upon wickedness. Oh, my listening friend, let's do with all of our might that which God is asking in prayer, in every exercise of Christian work. Now, this brings me to say, thirdly, that man can be effectively redeemed. Solomon brings before us the figure of the sinner. Truly, he is an old character in human history. We are familiar with him. Perhaps our familiarity with sin and the sinner has caused us to neglect or disregard. It is here that Jesus Christ comes before us as no other individual ever appeared. He does not merely carry on a dialogue, pointing out to the sinner the consequences of his actions and showing him the better way, even from a political, social, and financial point of view. No, no, my friend. He goes further than this. Jesus Christ declared to the person who is burdened with sin and given to sinful living that he can change the very springs of his life. Jesus declared to the individual that he can regenerate, change, and renew him until the innermost springs of vitality cause him to realize that he is a new creature. It is my prayer that in this closing moment, you will experience the mighty regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life. To thus experience this, you will not be one who is destroying much good, but rather the opposite, bringing blessing to mankind and rejoicing to high heaven. May God bless you and help you to trust this wonderful Savior and experience his presence in your life, both here and hereafter.